Turning this morning, please, to John chapter 12. And while you turn to that place, can I thank your minister, Reverend Martin, for his kind invitation to this year harvest service and for the warm welcome I've received both from him and from you folk as well. Of course, he didn't need to give a lengthy explanation that he was older than I. You've only got to look at me. And you would know that I'm a lot younger than himself, even though I have a birthday coming up just tomorrow. Yet, we are a few years this side of him, I think, anyway. But we do rejoice in the Lord's blessing. It's good to be with you this morning, not only to see the beauty of God's house, and we've been in it before, but to see even the church well decorated as well for the harvest. We have much to thank and praise the Lord for. And we trust the Lord will meet with us as we come around his word just now. John chapter 12. I want to break into the chapter at verse 20. It was that time when the Saviour was to proceed his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The perception of the Pharisees was that the whole world was going after him. And in verse 20 we take up the point of reading where we see the Greeks have come from a great distance to be at a Passover feast. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he saith, signifying what death he should die. Amen. We'll end our reading this morning at the end of verse 33, knowing the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible word. Just let's unite our hearts together, please, with the word of God open before us as we seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence already in our meeting this morning. Where the presence of the Lord is, there's blessing. And O God, we're looking to thee afresh as we come to thy precious truth just now. O God, we thank thee for thy faithfulness to us again another year. We thank thee for the harvest safely gathered in. We thank thee, Lord, for our material needs met. And O God, we rejoice that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yet, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us even this morning as we look into the golden page of Scripture. O God, we pray that thou would shut us in with thyself. We ask, Lord, we would hear thy still, small, speaking voice speaking to our hearts. And to this end, I pray that thou would fill us with the power of thy Spirit. Lord, thou hast said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we pray, Lord, for that power of thy Spirit. We pray, O God, that this will be a Spirit-filled meeting. We pray, Lord, that Christ will be lifted and exalted high above all. And oh Father, that all glory will be given to him. So Father, abide with us. Do our souls good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come again to the time of the year in which we give thanks for the natural harvest which has been safely gathered in. And while we look around us and while we see something of the goodness of the Lord's blessing, the harvest season, men and women, reminds us of many different things. It reminds us of the faithfulness of God's promises. For it was the Lord who said to Noah, following the great flood which destroyed the old world, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The promise has held true down through the centuries of time. A God of whom we worship this morning is one who is faithful to his word. There will always be the harvest until that time in this earth, and time shall be no more. The harvest reminds us of the faithfulness of God's promises. But I tell you something else it reminds us of. It reminds us of death. Oh, it may not be the most natural thought that comes to your mind when you look around you and you see the flowers and you see the fruits. But I would, dear soul, that you would consider the fact that for these things to be displayed in all their beauty and in all their glory, there had first of all to be a dying. And it is that very thought which the Savior in these words was to teach. It was that time when the crowds were to welcome the Savior's entry into Jerusalem, and they were to do so by the singing of the hosannas. Oh, how different would their cry be just in a little while. Instead of crying Hosanna, they would be crying for his blood. Crucify him, crucify him. But on this occasion, there were some Greeks among the crowd. They were those who, like the wise men from the east, had come a great distance. And they'd come with one desire and with one purpose. And it is captured in the words that they said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Oh, I trust that that is your desire as you've come to the house of God this morning, that we would see Christ. But if you thought, if these Greeks thought that they were to see a king like all the rest of the nations, then they were going to be disappointed. The Lord would have them to understand that his coming was to carry a cross and not a crown. And I want you to see that he explains that by comparing his life and his death to that of the natural harvest. I want to take you to the words of verse 24 of John chapter 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You'll notice there the necessity of Christ's death. The time when the Lord will be glorified was drawing ever near. But that glory would only come following the sufferings and the death of the cross which he was to endure. And the Greeks had to realize that the death of the Savior was necessary. And to that end, we find the Savior illustrating that by the law of nature. The Greeks were known for their wisdom. But can we not admire the greater wisdom of the Savior himself as he was to speak here of his death? He commences this verse by the phrase, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." These are words just not to fill out a verse. But these are words which express to us that something of importance is now to follow on. And from there, he takes him into the whole facet of the law of the harvest. Of the sower who goes out with his seed. Of that seed being taken and sown and falling into the ground where it is to be buried and covered by the earth. And what's more, where it needs to die if it is to bring forth a harvest. All the beauty and all the riches of the harvest grain is only realized when that initial seed that was sown dies. That is the law of nature. That is the assurance the farmer has when he goes out at the sowing time. He sows his precious, valuable seed. That seed must die if it is to go, if he is to go out at the time of the harvest and he is to gather the golden crop. You'll understand, as indeed the Greeks were to do so, that the sowing of the seed and the permitting of it to fall to the ground was intended That is captured in the word fall in my text. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. The intention of the sower is deliberate. He goes out with his seed with one thought in mind, and that is to let it fall into the ground where it must be covered over, knowing full well that it will then die. What's more, there is not only the intention spoken of, but there is also the implication spoken about here should the seed be sown and yet not die. The emphasis is placed upon the word except. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. You could render it unless. Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It must needs die, or else it will be of no use. It must needs die, or else it will abide alone in the ground. Oh, I'm sure, like you and I, we've gone out through the countryside, we've seen the fields of grain, and maybe we've looked into the field and we've seen those parts where there is no coming of the crop. The little part that is barren. The seed hasn't died according to nature, and that place remains barren. It remains alone, and there is no crop, there is no harvest brought forth from it. And the Lord, in speaking of the analogy of the seed here and the harvest, He was simply reminding them of the laws of nature, those laws which are common to us all. And yet in doing so, the Lord was giving a beautiful comparison of His own death. He was that seed of wheat, which descended from heaven to this cursed earth. And in the will and in the plan of the Father, He was that one that was sent one day to the cursed tree, where He laid down His life so as to purchase His church with the shedding of His own blood. It was ever in the mind of the Lord that He would go to the cross. He was to set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem. And so in obedience He went, no man taking His life from Him. But He was to speak rather of the deliberate action. John chapter 10 verse 18. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. The harvest reminds us from the words of the Savior. And He came from heaven's glory, and He came to die. That was His intention. That was His purpose. And thus we have the words that Paul writes, even to the believers in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, in the words of verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For a little time He was made lower than the angels. Preacher, what does that mean? For a little season, He was made lower than the very angelic beings. How? Because the angels cannot die. Yet the Son of God came to die. He subjected Himself to death. He truly was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And from the manger where His death was foretold, until that time not far hence from when He spoke these words, He would ascend Golgotha's brow. And there in Calvary, He would lay down His life, and when all was fulfilled, He would of Himself give up the ghost and die. I want you just for a second to ponder the implication. Should the Savior not have died? As the seed which doesn't die abideth alone, so the Lord, if He had not have died, would have been alone. Yes, of course He's amongst the Godhead. Of course He would have had the holy angels. But He would have been alone as concerning the sons of men, who all fell in Adam and died in Adam. Had Christ not have died on the cross according to the Scriptures, then not one of us would ever have had our sins pardoned. Not one of us this morning would ever have had the assurance of heaven, justified by faith, redeemed with precious blood.
No one would ever have experienced the miracle of regeneration whereby we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus
had the Savior not have died. He would have been in heaven without any redeemed sons of Adam. But his desire is that his people would be with him in glory. Let me read to you the verse of John chapter 17, part of the Lord's Prayer to his Father. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. God gave his Son a people from before the foundation of the world. Christ in the fullness of time came to redeem that people by dying on the cross. And his desire is, as you see it in that verse, whom thou hast given me, they may be with me where I am. Christ's desire is that his people would be with him in glory itself, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. His desire was that we who are redeemed, we his people, might be with him one day, and so therefore he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross itself, so that his people could be with him for all eternity. You see the necessity, therefore, of Christ's death. Aye, he taught it by the seed that is sown in the natural harvest. He must needs die. Let me lead you on. Let me show you, secondly, here, the life because of Christ's death. The law of nature and of the harvest is that the seed that is sown must die in the ground. But that law also states that the seed that dies will bring forth a harvest. And it is that which the Lord mentions in the latter part of the verse. He says in verse 24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That single seed planted in the ground, within a very short space of time, it will decay and it will die. But before long, the shoots of new growth will appear above the sod. First the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. And from that single seed of wheat, a great crop and many years of wheat are produced. Out of the seed dying comes an abundance of new life. But my dear soul, I would that you would see the beauty and the wealth of that truth been fully appreciated, because we lift it up into the spiritual sense and we lift it up into the realm of the Savior's death on the cross. The Lord likens himself to a single corn of wheat. And I notice that he doesn't speak in the plural, because there was only one who could stand in the sinner's stead. There was only one who could stand between God and man. There was only one who could be lifted up between heaven and earth to redeem his people. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. There are not many ways to God, as the religious world would seek to tell us today. There was only one who was good enough, and it was Christ alone who would die as a substitute for his people. And because of his atoning death, whereby he poured forth his life's blood, there would flow from that manifold blessings to a lost and to a dying world. One seed, one Savior. Death of the Savior is that which is omitted in much preaching of today. The so-called educated man. And mind you, like the Reverend Martin, I see plenty of them about. Go into the University of Ulster and you see them walking about. They're only baboons. Educated men, so-called. They would rather major on a social message of how people can get on in life and how you can be a better neighbor to the one beside you. They would rather take you down the Jericho Road and tell you about the Good Samaritan, missing, of course, the fact that he is a beautiful type of the Savior himself.
And I'd rather take you down that road than to take you up the road to that ascends to Calvary.
The truth of a Savior coming to die on the cross, shedding his blood that the sinner might be saved, doesn't appeal. These words of the Savior himself teach us the importance that he placed upon his own death. For it is only through his sacrificial death that satisfaction and atonement can be made for the guilty and for the hell-deserving soul. His death was that corn of wheat dying in order that a great spiritual harvest could come forth. It was something which was central to Paul's preaching to the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is, and it still is, the power of God." Or he could say to the believers in Galatia that they were to glory in nothing save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this church glories in. That's what our denomination glories in today. It is save in nothing but the cross of Christ. The cross and the death of Christ meant everything to Paul. For because of it, it gave life to a dead sinner. A dead sinner who was on his way to hell. And my friend, what we can say of the Apostle Paul, we can say of every one of God's people, the death of the Savior upon the cross, it means everything to us. For through his death, we have that life which is eternal. The seed dies, and it brings forth new life and a great harvest. The Savior dies, and through his death, eternal life can be experienced by all who will believe. Let me just bring that thought a little further. For the same principle applies to the sinner who is saved by God's grace. We are reminded that God has chosen and ordained his people that we should go forth and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And so for our life to bear that fruit, and for our life to bring forth fruit unto the glory of the Lord, there needs to be something. There needs to be the dying. There needs to be the dying to self. The dying to the besetting sins of the flesh which will hinder our walk with God. The dying to the besetting sins which will hinder the blessing in your forthcoming mission. There needs to be the dying. The need day and daily to nail those things to the cross. There must be a dying to this old sin, this old world of sin, for we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There must be a dying to self-ambition, and our cry ought to be, "Not my will, Lord, but thine be done." My dear believer, Christ has given us the victory over these things. This is not something impossible. He has given us the victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. For because he died on the cross, and because he rose victorious again over the third day, then we are enabled to live in the victory unto God. That should be our desire. God hasn't saved us to live defeated lives. I wonder, you who are saved, you who are a possessor of eternal life this morning, is there that continual dying in your life? Is there that continual dying in your walk for God? Are you bearing fruit unto the glory of God? The harvest reminds us that the time is short in which we can labor for God. For soon the winter of our days and of this world will be, but will soon be here. And the night cometh when no man can work. The life because of the Savior's death. Let me show you here also the promise through Christ's death. We have seen how the Lord spoke of the miracle of life coming because of death. But you will care to notice with me that when he speaks of the harvest that is brought forth, he uses the words, much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. Just a seed of corn of wheat is sowed, but it yields a great return. And the Lord, in speaking of his death, was promising that through his death there would be eternal life purchased for that great multitude, of which John on the Isle of Patmos was to write about, the multitude which of no man could number. Through his death there shall be a large harvest of souls saved. And there shall be from among all nations of the world both a message to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And isn't that the more poignant when we consider that he was here speaking to the very Greeks that had come from afar. And they come to see him. God's so great salvation, it extends through the length and breadth of this world. I turn you back again to Hebrews 2, this time to verse 10. I read, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing," listen, "many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He is the captain of our salvation. And having died a once for all sacrifice for sin, he was to lead captivity captive, marching them into the very presence of his Father by virtue of the shed blood, and entering into the holy place, yes, with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not a half-baked salvation. It is complete. It's full. It's eternal. Promise through Christ's death is that he shall bring with him many, many sons unto glory. Let me ask you something. Are you numbered amongst that many? Are you among that number today who have the assurance you're on the road home to glory? You see, I remind you of another many. It is in Matthew chapter 7. And the Lord said this in verse 22. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works.'" That's not just a few. But God says there'll be many who will say that. "I've spoken in thy name. We've saw great wonders taking place. We've done many wonderful works." Oh, but listen. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What many are you among this morning? Are you among the many of the saints of God? Are you among the many who think it will be all right on that great day? The Lord says, "I never knew you." Promise is that having died and rose again, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There will be the reaping of his harvest. A day will come when he shall send forth his reapers, which are his holy angels. And they shall gather his people from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, where there is the harvest, there must also needs be the reaping and the gathering in of the harvest. And as Christ is risen from the dead, and as he's become the first fruits of them that slept, so all of his people in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. All the sheaves of God's people shall be gathered to meet the Lord, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Praise His name. The Lord was to sum it up to Martha. He said to her, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." And I ask you, dear soul, have you that promise? Have you that promise residing in your soul this morning? Have you eternal life? The promise through Christ's death is that one day we shall be glorified. You see, the wheat is seen in all its beauty and all its glory when it is safely gathered into the garner. It is then apart from the tares. It is away from the storms and the winds of the world, and it's in the barn. And so it is with God's people, chosen in Christ, redeemed with precious blood through the death of God's only begotten. One day we shall shine, and we'll shine in all the beauty and in all the righteousness of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, when we shall be glorified with the Lord in heaven. What a day that shall be. Tell me, dear soul, this harvest time, are you sure of heaven's glory one day? Come the harvest of your soul, will you be gathered unto Christ? You can have that assurance if you will take God at His word, as it is revealed in verse 25 of this chapter. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Oh, you go out and love this world, and you love yourself, and you love your life above Christ and God's salvation, and I tell you in the authority of God's word, one day you'll lose it all. Lose it all. But oh, see yourself this morning unsaved, as a sinner on the Christless, going towards a Christless eternity. Realize that there is one who has died for you. Repent of your sin. Accept God's so great salvation in the person of Christ, and be enabled by His grace to die to the world and to die to sin. And one day, I tell you in the authority of God's word, you will enjoy the glories of heaven at the great harvest of all time. Which is it for you? The harvest confronts you with many lessons. It confronts you with the eternal loss or the eternal gain of that never dying soul of yours. I wonder, dear soul, will you take heed to the truth that confronts you this morning? Will you be wise and choose Christ and be saved? May God help you to be so. May God bless His word both to believer and unsaved alike, for His own name's sake.